continue our study in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. And last Sunday night, we started the message entitled Better Than Angels, and we had part one. And we want to continue in this particular thinking here, because that's what the writer of Hebrews does as he gives us some interesting things concerning angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our study of Hebrews, we're looking unto Jesus. That was the first emphasis that we had in this book, and we find it throughout the book. And one of the words you'll also come across over and over again is the word better. Better. Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. We see that in verses 1 through 3. And now we're going to look at the fact that Jesus Christ is better or superior to the angels. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And notice in here, verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, so as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And so we looked at this last week. He was superior because he is a son. He has a more excellent name. He has a name obtained by inheritance. And superior because he's worshipped. In his humanity, he was superior. And then we have the twofold argument in verse 6 that angels are never to be worshipped, and angels are commanded to worship God, to worship him. Now, I'm going to continue along this line here. Superior because he's a son, superior because he's worshipped, and then thirdly, superior because he's a king. In verse 7, we read, and the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So, all right, we see here this idea of words that have to do with him being a king. We see the word there, his throne, his scepter, his kingdom, and so he is superior because he's a king. Now, first of all, angels are subjects of the kingdom of God. It says there, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Now, that's a quotation from Psalm 104, verse 4. And we'll find that this is the case in many of these verses here. He's quoting verses from other parts of the Bible. They are servants of God. He's made them spirits and flames of fire. They were created to fly swiftly, according to Daniel 9 and verse 21. They were to be ministers of him whose throne is fiery flames. We read that in Daniel 7, verses 9 through 10. But one of the greatest angels, and we know this by the important duties he was given by God, was announcing the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. And that announced the Messiah's, the announcing of the Messiah's birth to the Virgin Mary was also in Luke chapter 1, and being chosen to take the answer to Daniel's prayer and unfold to him one of the greatest prophecies of the scripture, the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, plus the fact that he was one of only two whose name were given in scripture. And you know who that angel was? It was the angel Gabriel. He appeared to Zacharias to tell him of the coming miraculous birth of John the Baptist. And we're given that out of identification in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Now, what an important place is his standing in the God's presence to do his bidding. Angels then, even the greatest among them, were still only servants. Incidentally, while they stand in the presence of God, remember the Son is seated. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and so he's obviously superior. Now, someone will ask, and we talked a little bit about this last week, what about guardian angels? Do we have angels that are watching over us? Well, I don't know if we can say that for sure. I think we can. I think a lot of what we do think about that isn't necessarily so. Sometimes we get off focus here on angels because we take what the world says. But does that idea of the guardian angel come from Scripture, or did it come from some artist who painted angels hovering over people in the Sistine Chapel in Rome? Michelangelo certainly did like to paint angels. If you study art history, you'll find that one of his favorite subjects was to paint angels. And again, last week we said, do they have wings? Well, the artists always want to put wings on them, and I don't know that they always did have wings. Some angels did, some probably did not. But the whole point of this book is that we have a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who is better than anything else. If we know Christ is our personal Savior, then we have the indwelling Spirit of God. And so what we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in angels when we have someone that is even greater to lead us and to guide us and to protect us, like we were just singing about moments ago. You know, I shouldn't worry. Do I have a guardian angel? Where is he? I don't know where he's at. I'm sure he's around here somewhere. You know, he's protecting me. I'm not going to worry about that. If there is one, great. But I have someone even greater within me, and that's the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I do not believe that angels appear today to people, although we do see later that we need to treat the strangers carefully because we may be entertaining angels unaware. You know, there's that idea as well. But I think there's as I've seen some advertisements on television about some new show that's coming on about some angel. She appears to some person, you know. And this lady says, I don't know who you are and whatever. And she says, I'm your angel, you know. Well, I don't think that happens today. Nobody came up to me and said, hey, I'm your guardian angel, so I'm going to be watching whatever you do. I don't think it works quite like that. We don't have any indication of that in God's Word. Those people did not have, in the Bible times, you say, well, the angels appeared to Balaam and to various other people along the way, Joshua, the angel of the Lord, and so forth. Of course, some of that was the Lord Jesus Christ, coming and actually being that person that appears to them at some point. Most of the people that had angels appearing to them, like in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias and Mary and Joseph and so forth, they did not have the completed Word of God. You and I have God's complete Word. And we don't need to have an angel come and tell us what's going to happen next. We have it right here if we'll just read it. Be careful when someone says they've seen an angel. Because while they may have seen something, it probably was not an angel. Reminds me of two fellows who met after not having seen each other for a long time. And one of them said, are you married? And the other replied, well, yes, I'm married. His friend then said, what kind of girl did you marry? And the other one said, I married an angel. And the other one said, well, you're in luck. Mine is still alive. Well, you know, sometimes people get the idea that human beings, when they die, they become angels. No. Humans never become angels. Now, we might say, well, she's an angel or he's an angel. You know, they're just a wonderful person. They're just like an angel. Well, God has made this universe so that there are things visible and invisible. In Colossians 1:1, we read that Christ created things visible and invisible. For example, you cannot see an atom. But it is material. It becomes energy. And God has created a great deal more in this universe than you and I will ever dream of seeing today. Man did not come from animals. I know that's a revelation for some people, but man did not come from animals. There is a material kingdom. There is an animal kingdom. There's a human kingdom. There's a spirit kingdom. There are creatures below man and there are creatures above man. We did not come from animals and we never will become an angel. Angels are an important part of God's plan, but Christ is superior to the angels and they are subject to the kingdom of God. And then we see the Son is not subject but is a sovereign. Verse 8, it says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Here we have another quotation from Psalm 45 and verse 6 and 7. And one could not ask for a clearer declaration of the Son's deity than this, given by the Father in here in verse 8. And especially significant in Hebrews is the fact that Jesus is addressed as God by the Father. You know, there are people who will deny the deity of Christ. There are cults and others, who false teachers, who will deny that Jesus is God. And they have no satisfactory answer for this verse. He indeed is Almighty God. How do we know? Well, the Father says so. And the same passage also demonstrates his humanity. He is God and he is human. He was a human. He came to this earth. It says there, therefore God, even thy God. He is the God the Father, and God is the Father is God to him. Now notice the words, the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That refers to the rule of absolute righteousness during Christ's millennial reign. Holiness will be the watchword then, and equity will be the result. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, life is just not fair? Of course you have. You've heard that. Maybe you've even said it. That's true. If life was fair, Bob would have hair. You weren't sleeping on me, were you? I know, that's what happens when you go out coon hunting the night before. You know, people say, life is not fair. Well, Jesus, of course, is always righteous. He's always fair. Again, the text says of him, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In the New Testament language, that's saying, because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Notice that God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. The oil of gladness referred to as the holy ointment used on occasions of great joy. It's also used for the anointing of kings in the Old Testament. And what likely is in view here is how God the Father has anointed him the king, clearly marking him superior over others. And so Jesus is better than the angels. He is a son. He is to be worshipped. He is a king. Fourthly, he's superior because he is a creator. Look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. This is a quotation, again, from the Psalm, Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. By the way, you can write those down, and you can check that out later. And be a good thing to do is to compare Scripture with Scripture. It helps to put these things into context of these two verses immediately preceding them, hearing the Son address the Father in view of the cross. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations." And so the words quoted here in our text comprise the answer of the Father to the Son, reminding him that as creator of all, he is going to triumph over the cross and all the powers arrayed against him. Once again, the logic here, I think, is clear and unmistakable. Christ is the creator. Angels are created beings. And so Christ, the creator, is superior to the angels, the creation. And notice the great truths in these verses. First of all, creation will pass away. Now, the language here is very definite. Creation shall perish, wax old, fold up, be changed. They are in the hands of the Creator who formed them and who can do with them what He pleases. And the fulfillment of the promise looks forward to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, where it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." John's vision given to him by Jesus Christ goes on to say in Revelation 21 verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." What a day that will be. And yet we also see here that Christ will abide forever. The Father said to the Son here in verse 11, "They shall perish, but thou remainest." And then he added in verse 12, "As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Jesus Christ never, never, never changes. He never will. You compare that to that statement in verse 12 to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, where it says, "Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and forever." Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that. People change, but Jesus Christ never will change. By the way, who was this book written to? What's the name of the book? It's Hebrews, right? So we don't have to pay any attention to it? No. But it was written to the Hebrews, the Jews, and it begins and it ends with a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. And sometimes the Jews have a problem with that, don't they? Well, they need to read Hebrews. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who would reign forever. And when he spoke to them of his coming death on the cross in John chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" You see, they couldn't understand what to them was an incompatibility of teaching, something totally incomprehensible and inconsistent. It was a paradox to them. But both facts were and still are true. Isaiah said about the Messiah in Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we are hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And yet at the same time, it's also true that Isaiah goes on to say, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this." Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And all I can say to that is amen. Amen. Jesus is better than the angels because he's a son. Jesus is better than the angels because he is worshiped. He's a king and he is creator. And then the writer gives us one final argument here. He is superior because his ministry is finished. Verses 13 and 14. It says, "And to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now, reversing the order for just a moment, notice the ministry of angels is not finished. Verse 14 asks, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Now, on the basis of that, well, we may have some angels doing some work because they are ministering spirits. Angels delight in serving creatures beneath them. Remember that man is a little lower than the angels, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll get there in chapter 2. Especially the heirs of salvation. As long as there are Christians on the earth with needs, the ministry of angels will not be finished. On the other hand, the ministry of the Son, Jesus Christ, is complete. It's accomplished. It's settled forever by one offering that is himself. And that's why our text argues, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" Ah, we have another quotation here. The seventh one in this passage, and this one's from Psalm 110, verse 1. The most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's been called the head psalm or the chief psalm, the psalm of the greatest strength, the psalm of the highest consolation. "The Son is invited by the Father to sit on my right hand, an honor never bestowed upon an angel." It's a place of highest authority, the place of greatest distinction in the entire universe, obviously. And we find this verse from Psalm 110 quoted again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. And once more with a reference to Christ's finished work. Now there are two other important facts to note here, I believe. First, his enemies will be made his footstool. They are not his footstools now, but that day is coming. Secondly, his enemies will be on earth when he comes again. This completely does away with the argument of the liberals and the post-millennialists and all others who think that the world is going to get better and better and better. When the era of righteousness is established, then Christ will return. No. Thank God he's going to handle the job all by himself when he returns to earth in triumph. Then and only then will he establish his perfect kingdom. Jesus is better than the angels because he is a son, he's worshiped, he's king, he is a creator, and his ministry is finished. Now, we must not close without noting an amazing grace that is offered to lost sinners everywhere today. And I trust everyone here tonight has experienced God's so great salvation that we find in our next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Angels are in a higher plane than us, but those who fell were never offered redemption in any form or fashion. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 explains it, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," angels were never offered salvation. But you know what? He invites each one of us, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God's guarantee to us is, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool." Will he accept anyone? Will he accept you? Let me give you this testimony. An old preacher called "The Most Wonderful Conversion Ever Witnessed." He was preaching at one of the old camp meetings in Texas some years ago. It was a cold, hard-going I won't say cold in weather, maybe as cold in the way people were responding. But people seemed to be carelessly indifferent, even Christians. Eventually someone mentioned Big Jim. I think he's James's uncle or something, or granddad. James is from Texas, and so he must be related. His name's Jim, so James, you know. They mentioned Big Jim. He was the worst sinner between Fort Worth and El Paso. There, El Paso. See? There was no crime that he had not committed. No commandment he hadn't broken. And folks said the time would come, never come, that he would ever come to the services, and if he did, he'd go away cussing the meeting, the preacher, and everyone present. He even cussed God. Indeed, he did come one night, though, and the meeting broke somewhat, and a host of white-haired men and women responded to the invitation to trust Christ, but Big Jim didn't move. Christians were divided about whether he would ever come back again. Some saying he seemed to be stirred, and others insisted, well, there was a sneer left on his face as he left. And yet on the way back to his cottage in the dark, the preacher heard two men off the path in the bushes weeping and begging God for Big Jim's salvation, claiming the promise of Matthew 18 and verse 19 about two agreeing together about something. And so they agreed to pray, and they prayed for Big Jim. And the next night, Big Jim did not appear until the preacher started his message. But when he came in out of the night, the preacher felt so impressed to change his text and preach on the prodigal son. He also felt stirred to change the form of his invitation, telling everyone to remain seated, and without music of any kind, he invited sinners to come down to the front. And Big Jim was the first to step out, and hundreds of other men joined him, not to be saved, but to encourage him. When Big Jim got to the preacher, he asked if Christ would really save the chief sinner out of perdition and save him right then. Well, the preacher assured him on his sacred honor that the Lord Jesus Christ would do certainly that. And without further ado, Jim turned his sun-browsed, bronzed face heavenward as he looked for the Master himself, and he gasped out a simple prayer, "Lord Jesus, the worst man in the world gives up to you right now." So in recounting the story, the preacher said, "Oh, I cannot tell you the rest. I do not think the angels could tell the rest. I think if the archangel himself would come from those starry heights, the words of that angel would be inadequate to tell the rest." God unloosed Big Jim's tongue, and he began to talk, and then the old men kissed him, and the old women kissed him, and the young men kissed him, and the young women kissed him, for the chief of sinners had been saved. I wonder tonight, is there someone here that's never accepted the wonderful grace of Jesus? The grace of God in Christ that even amazes the angels? What he did for Big Jim, he can do for you. The angels who kept not their first estate, as it tells us in Jude 6, would love to have you that opportunity. But remember, the offer of salvation is only for you and me. It's never been made to the angels. Some years ago, our daughter graduated from college. One of our daughters graduated from college, and then she went to the island of Guam. And she served there 3 years at a Christian school, Harvest Baptist Christian School in Guam, on Guam, as they would say. And the Micronesians had a song they liked to sing, and we heard that song many times. She sent us a recording of it. Where that is, I don't know, but the words went like this: "The angels never knew the joy that is mine, for the blood has never washed their sins away. Though they sing in heaven, there will come a time when silently they listen to me sing Amazing Grace. It's a song holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It's a song holy angels cannot sing. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Goes on to say, holy is the Lord, the angels sing. All around the throne of God continually. And for me to join would be a natural thing. But they just don't know the words to love lifted me. You see, the angels were never offered the scepter of grace. But you and I have been. And I trust that each one of us tonight knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Something that the angels could never do. Jesus is better than the angels. He's superior because he's a son, because he is worship, because he's a king, because he's a creator, and because his ministry is finished. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you.